Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So if you are not keeping His commandments or you don't have a desire to keep His commandments, it tells you at the very least something is wrong with your faith and probably tells you that you haven't really made a commitment to Christ. There are a lot of people that come to Jesus and put Him as a backdrop in their life. He's not what they're living for. He's just a backdrop. And that might be you. And you don't have any interest in doing what the Lord's called you to do.
The Bible tells us that God disciplines us because He loves us. And yes, when we get a spiritual spanking, there is reason to rejoice because it confirms we are children of God. We belong to Him. But if you are disobeying God and you know it, and you're okay living that way, then it is our prayer that today's message is a wake-up call for you. Keep it here as we study John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31 in our series, I Believe. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I forgot to tell you, and I wanted to before the study started, that I'm going to start today's message with a quote. It is a Christian quote because all the quotes that I do for services are Christians. I shouldn't say all of them, but for this purpose, they are Christian quotes. I'm not going to tell you who it is. And I forgot to eventually tell the first campus, the first service, what it was on the East Campus. So they are now forever wondering who it was that said this awesome quote that I'm going to give you. Maybe some of you guys can let them in on it later on. I'm not going to tell you right away, but by the end of the service, I'm going to. And if that doesn't work for this service either, I'll tell it right away. All right? So I've just chosen one that's kind of connected to what we're talking about today, which is the life of the believer according to Jesus. Jesus is up in is going up to heaven. He's leaving His disciples, and He's telling them why life is going to be better with Him in heaven instead of with them. This is really important because He says, it's good for you that I'm going away. And so the title of this message is The Life of the Believer According to Jesus, What Our Life is Like According to Jesus. All right? Do all the good that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times that you can, to all the people that you can, as long as you ever can. I messed up the last part of that quote, and I feel badly. But that's a really good statement for what the Christian life is like. And in fact, you could replace the first part of that quote, do all the good you can, with love all the people you can, and it would be the same thing. This is what we're called to do. We're called to do good all around us. To everywhere we go, bless the people around us. To be ambassadors for Him. And it reminds us that we are called to minister to the people around us. You may never reach the world. I am never going to reach the entire world. But I can reach my world in a way that other people can't. None of you guys can reach my world the way I can. My family, my friends, my acquaintances, my, you know, people that I interact with daily, none of you can reach them the way I can for Christ. I'm in a unique position that God has placed me in. And I can't affect your life the way you can. Your friends, your family, your acquaintances, your coworkers. I don't have access. You may never change the world, but you can change your world. You may never reach every person that is out there, but God has uniquely put you in places where you make a difference in the lives of people that are around you. And I want to say, that's pretty neat. In the words of Raul Reese, that's really neat, man. It is awesome that God has chosen to send you out as an ambassador to make a difference in the lives of people around you. Some of us don't see it. Some of us don't live in that realm where we understand that's what we are called to. And so when Jesus tells His disciples here in John chapter 14, I'm going away, it depresses them. When He tells them one of you is going to betray me, it depresses them. When He says, Peter, you're going to deny me, they're going, Peter, it depresses them. And so Jesus wants to encourage them that life with me in heaven is going to be better for you. That's what starts in verse 15 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. This is what life is like with Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I backed up to verse 15, although we covered 15 through 18 2 weeks ago, talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit to us believers. I backed up there because of this first statement. Jesus says this several times in this text, so I want to make sure we get it all. If you love me, keep my commandments. Or keep my saying. Oh yeah, keep my commandments. We talked a lot about this a couple of weeks ago. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it again, but I need a couple of qualifiers. First of all, this is a litmus test for all of us. If you say you love Jesus, but you don't want to keep his commandments, or you don't keep his commandments, any of them at all, you're just not interested in it, then you're probably not a genuine Christian. Okay? I'm not saying you're not, because you might be involved in some kind of some unconfessed, unrepented sin that's been a struggle for you and a stronghold, and you've headed off into it, and you are deliberately living against what Jesus says. And you might be a child of God. But here's what I know. God's not going to let you stay there. Because whom he loves, he disciplines. And whom God disciplines, know that they have been disciplined. Now, that's not how the Bible says. You know, that's not what the Bible says. That's what I'm saying from my own personal experience of being disciplined by God. Whom God loves, he disciplines. And those who have been disciplined know they've been disciplined. When I was a kid, my dad, who was abusive, to be sure, my dad, you know, I've talked about it before. I won't talk more about it now. But when my dad took that belt off and grabbed me by the arm and drug me to the back room and disciplined me, I knew that it had happened. I'm not always sure what my father's motive was. He eventually died of Lou Gehrig's disease, which is a disease that causes nervous breakdowns as well. And I often wonder if that wasn't affecting him early. Maybe not. Maybe I'm just making excuses for somebody who was a jerk and beat their kids, you know, overall. But my father did it because I hacked him off, because I bugged him, because he would say regularly, "By golly, that's it." And that then you knew it was on. When my dad was folding up his newspaper and saying, "By golly, that's it." But when God disciplines you and you know you've been disciplined, it's because he loves you. It's not because you've irritated him. It's not because he can't take it anymore. It's not because you've flicked your sister's ear one too many times. It's because he loves you. And so if you are not keeping his commandments, or you don't have a desire to keep his commandments, it tells you at the very least something is wrong, and probably tells you with your faith, and probably tells you that you haven't really made a commitment to Christ. There are a lot of people that come to Jesus and put him as a backdrop in their life. He's not what they're living for. He's just a backdrop. And that might be you. And you don't have any interest in doing what the Lord's called you to do. Years ago, there was a couple here at the church, and the gal had developed a relationship with a guy that was coming to the church. And emotional, as far as I know, because I don't know if they were ever involved sexually before they got married. But either way. And we asked her to leave the church, because she wouldn't repent from it. You know, the Bible says if someone is in sin in the fellowship, remove them, that they would see what they're doing is wrong and come back. And we'd asked her to leave the church. And she saw me at Chipotle one day when I was eating, and I tried to hide, and I wasn't very good at it. And she came over, she said, "Can I join you?" And I said, "Yeah." And she sat down, and I'll never forget. She started off by saying, "I want you to know how much I love God." And my response was, "No, you don't. Because if you'd loved him, you'd love your husband." She went on to tell me that her husband wasn't the true love, but this guy was, which is just justification of your sin. What she meant was, this guy makes me feel better than my husband makes me feel. Therefore, I'm not bound to the vows I took when I said, "I will love you through thick and thin. I will be with you no matter what," when she stood and took those vows. That's how we feel. We feel like we can justify our lives, that our life has a unique situation. Here's the reason I don't keep the commandments of God. I love him, but I don't keep the commandments of God because of this. Don't let the devil pull that kind of nonsense with you. Don't let him deceive you with that kind of nonsense. The person who is truly born again, that has a relationship with God, is the person who, the genuine Christian, is the person who says, "I want to keep God's commandments." Well, I know you don't do it all the time. I know that you have some strongholds in your life, or struggles at the very least. Most of us have deal with strongholds at one time or another. I know that. God knows our weaknesses. I like that. Gail Irwin used to say that God knows that we're butt dust. Not that we're butt dust, but we're butt dust. And God knows all of our weaknesses and he knows all of our struggles. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying that you do keep his commandments. It's a part of your life, even though there are certain struggles from time to time in the life of Christians. So in verse 16, he goes on to say, "And I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Note that when you live, the Holy Spirit abides with you. The moment you die and the next time moment you're in eternity, the Holy Spirit is still with you. He will be with you forever, not just while you're here, but the Holy Spirit's been given to you. He will never leave you. He's with you. He says the Spirit of truth. I like that as a definition of the Holy Spirit because I want to know the truth. If Christianity isn't true, if Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins and didn't rise from the dead on the third day, then I don't want to believe it. I've said that before, and to some people it's a little bit shocking that a pastor would say that. But I don't want to put my fingers in my ear and say I don't hear you. If someone can convince me, can show me that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I will no longer believe it. Because I want to know the truth. I am not closed-minded. I don't say, you know, no matter what. I believe in the gospel, in the work, in what Jesus did, his death and resurrection, so much that whatever proof you might have is not real, genuine proof. I don't think you can prove to me that it can be disproven, but if you can, I don't want to continue believing it. So we want to know the truth. And what have we been given to know the truth? The Spirit of truth. Truth was a big deal in Rome. They had a lot of truth in their laws, in their philosophies, in their government, kind of like you find in the United States, certain statements about truth. It was all over Rome. It was all over the Greek Empire as well. And so when Jesus spoke to Pilate about truth, what did Pilate say? "What is truth?" Pilate said. Walked away. People today say truth is relative, but it's not. That's really good philosophically, right? When your professor in school says truth is relative and what is true to you might be true to someone else. That sounds really good, but let someone steal that professor's car while they're teaching the class, and the truth is, it was their car and it got stolen. And there's no relative truth about it. Truth is truth, and the Spirit leads us into truth. He goes on to say, "whom the world cannot receive," and this is important about the Holy Spirit as well. You can receive the Holy Spirit, but the world can't, "because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So Jesus says, you as a Christian, Jesus being up in heaven at the right hand of the Father now, you as a Christian are possessed by a spirit. You're not possessed by a demonic spirit, who would be malevolent, who would guide you in ways that are bad, who is trying to destroy you, but the Holy Spirit possesses you to gently lead you and guide you into all truth, to have you make good decisions, to bless your life in the end for the best. That's the Holy Spirit. And what a thing for us as Christians to be able to experience. The person of the Holy Spirit inside of each one of us. And so the first thing Jesus says to them is, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's summing it up. So Jesus moves on to his second point about what life's going to be like while he's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. Jesus will be arrested, he will be beaten, he will be scourged, he will be crucified, he will die, and he will rise again. He will reveal himself to his disciples. He will reveal himself to Peter, to James, his half-brother, to 50 people at one time, to Mary Magdalene, and to several other people after he raises from the dead. And then he will ascend into heaven and no longer be with them. A little while longer and the world will not see me. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. That's a tremendous promise. I looked at that verse and I thought maybe I should just do the whole teaching on that verse. Because Jesus lives, you will live also. He gives every one of us that come to him eternity. Forever. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Now there's a second point. His first point is the Holy Spirit's going to be given to you. You love me, you keep my commandments, that means you're a genuine Christian, and the Holy Spirit's going to be given to you. If you're not a genuine Christian, if you just think you are, but you're not, and you can know whether or not you want to keep His commandments or do keep His commandments, and again, not 100% of the time, but you keep them, right? He didn't say, you are my disciple if you keep my commandments 100% of the time, because we would all just leave now. We'd all go, well, none of us are. But He says, you do keep my commandments. And so now He says, and I'm going to come in you, and you are going to be in me. Not only is the Holy Spirit in you, but Jesus, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross, has made His home in you. We say we receive Jesus as our Savior. We receive Him into our lives. Paul put it this way in Corinthians. He said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of Christ. They dwell inside of you. Next time you look in the mirror, say, what a good-looking temple. This is God's temple. The Mormons built a temple up on the northwest side of town, up on Sunrise. Good property. When you drive up Sunrise, you see the temple the whole time you're driving up. And when you get closer, you see the little golden angel that's up on top. It's good property. But it's not as good of property as what you are right here and now. God doesn't possess buildings, no matter how good the property is. God possesses people. He lives inside of us. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But not only did Jesus say, I'm going to be in you, but He said, and maybe even more powerfully, and you are going to be in me. Christ is in us, but we are in Him. And in the book of Ephesians, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said to them over and over again, you are in Christ, you are in Christ. He didn't over and over again say to them, Christ is in you, Christ is in you. That's the truth. But the real truth is that you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then what's going to get to you? Then who's going to get to you? You've got a unique life as you are living in Him. What exactly does it mean that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me? I don't know that I can comprehend all of it, but it's a truth that Jesus is giving His disciples. I'm going to go away from you. The world's not going to see me anymore, but the Holy Spirit's going to be in you and I'm going to be in you. Then He says something else. He says, and that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I'm you. I am in you. Then verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Now he says it a little differently. Before he said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Now he says, if you have my commandments, you keep them, you love me. It's not keeping the commandments that causes you to love him, but if you hear his commandments and you do them, then you love him. He's just saying it a different way because he wants you to really get this. This is so important. I'm not judging you when I say this. God's not judging you when he says this. Sometimes people will hear me say, if you say you love him and you don't keep his commandments, then you're not really a Christian. And people think, well, gosh, this is a legalistic fella. This is a legalistic church. Well, I'm not legalistic. In fact, I hate legalism. Literally hate it. I think we become pharisaical when we become legalistic. We are full of God's grace and we are full of God's mercy. And I'm not being legalistic towards you, neither am I trying to make you feel bad if you're struggling with some severe sin. I simply want you to be able to identify whether or not you've really made a commitment to Christ. And I think that that's Jesus' motive as well. He doesn't want people to think they're okay when they're not okay. And if you are dealing with a severe sin in your life, God knows it. And God can deal with it. And you may be a sincere Christian whom is struggling with a severe sin. You may be a genuine Christian who's struggling with a severe sin, but God's going to discipline you. That's my point. He's not going to let you stay there. He's going to bring you out of it. And what does it say? The real verse, the verse that I messed up by my own little quote I thought was so clever. That whom God loves, he disciplines, and the disciplining of God is grievous. But it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. How much better for you to make the change now and skip the grievous disciplining of God. Just say, I'm just going to make it right. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, and you don't need any of it. You're only stepping into a trap, a lie of the enemy. So Jesus, once again, a second time, do you think he might say it a third time before this text is done? He goes on to say, if you have my commandments, you do them, you love me, and will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to you. And I love that Jesus now says, I'll manifest myself to you. Jesus doesn't manifest himself to the world. He doesn't manifest himself to atheists. He doesn't manifest himself to agnostics. You know, an agnostic, interestingly enough, we often think of an agnostic as somebody that really hasn't thought things through and they choose to be ignorant on purpose, right? You ever heard that? We say, well, the word agnostic comes from the word, what is it? Moron or whatever it is. And I think that's it's moron. But it's the word that we get moron from. And so then we make a joke and like, okay, agnostic, you know, that's who you are. But really, an agnostic says this. An agnostic doesn't say, I just don't know and I'm not going to try. That's not an agnostic. An agnostic says, I have studied the religions of the world and God being presented by these religions, and I don't think any of them fit. And so I believe that it's possible that there is a God, but I don't think anybody in the world has discovered who he is. And in fact, a real agnostic is going to say, I don't think that we can figure out who it is. So we'll just live our lives, and in the end, we'll find out whether or not there is a God. But I don't think he's the God of Christianity. I don't think he's God of Islam. And I don't think he's the God of Hindus. I don't think he's the non-God of Buddhism, because they don't believe in a God. I think he is someone that the world hasn't seen. But even though you may have thought things through really well, and I give an explanation of what agnostic is, because I hear people say they're agnostic when they're really not. When they say agnostic, they just mean, well, I don't want to know anything about it. That's what they think that agnosticism is. That's not it. Agnosticism is somebody who's done a lot of work and has come to the place where they've said, I don't think that any of these things fit. But here's the thing. God's not going to manifest himself to you, agnostic. I appreciate that you've done a lot of work. I appreciate that you've checked into these things to see if any of them fit. But there's a problem, and that is that Jesus manifests himself to believers. And so we could all stand up here, those of us that are genuine Christians, we could all stand up here and we could tell each other what God has done in our lives and how we know there's a God. I had said that I want to believe the truth. And one of the reasons I'm convinced that I live in the truth is I have personal experiences with my God. Personal experiences don't mean anything to anybody else, because everybody has their personal experiences. Some people have personal experiences that I go, okay, you know. They tell me I got a flat tire, and while I was pulled over on the side of the road, this little green alien came and talked to me. Okay. Well, that's your personal experience. It means nothing to me. Doesn't mean there's any aliens. So my personal experience doesn't mean anything to anybody. It can't prove anything to anybody. But there's something that we empathize with as Christians. You know that God has spoken to you. You know that God's hand has been upon your life. Many of you know that God has saved your life at one point or another, or saved you from great harm because something happened that you go, that was God's hand in my life. And we could stand up and tell those accounts and tell those stories. And there's something about our, and listen to this, there's something about our shared experiences. It's one thing for you to have an experience of a little green guy talking to you while you're changing a flat tire alongside of a dark road, but you don't have a lot of people with shared experiences. You're never talking to somebody who goes, me too. Can't believe that happened to you as well. And so we figure there's a problem.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.